ongoing study in the book of James, and you have seen that James basically is a book of exhortations to believers, and I'm not going to go through and read all those exhortations that we've looked at so far. You can read them for yourself. They are on the study notes that are in stuffed in your bulletin if you want to follow along. Before I went away to the Bible conference and then came back and did a special message, we were looking at the challenge in James chapter 4 and verse 1 through 6. The first message in that challenge is to be godly and not worldly. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The old nature that each one of us has, and the world and the devil, they have a goal for my life. They have a goal for your life. And that is to make you like the world, make you behave like the world, make you talk like the world, act like the world, make you think like the world. And the Apostle Paul there in Romans chapter 12 says this in verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, speaking to believers, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies. And the word present there, that's in the Greek tense. That means make a once and for all decision to put yourself in God's hands. Put yourself at God's disposal. Just like there's a once for all decision for salvation, there is to be a once for all commitment of the believer to put themselves at the complete disposal of the Lord Jesus Christ. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable to think that God, who died for you on the cross of Calvary, paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future, that he expects you to live for him and not for the world. That's not unreasonable to think. It says, and be not conformed. Now, that's an interesting word to do a word study on. It means don't be plastic. Don't let the world squish you into its mold and make you what it wants you to be. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And it all starts right here, by the renewing of your mind. Everything starts right here in your mind. As a man thinketh, so is he. You think here long enough, and it's going to come out here in your actions. You need your mind renewed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your old nature wants to make you worldly. The world wants to make you worldly. The devil wants to make you worldly. Doesn't want you to behave like a Christian. If you behave like a Christian, if you act like a Christian, if you talk like a Christian, if you dress like a Christian, if you live your life like a Christian, then it is going to influence other people. And that's the last thing. That's the last thing that the forces of darkness want, is you being any kind of an influence against the evil in this age. And yet, that's why we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know, as somebody has said, sometimes you might be the only Bible that anybody reads. So what are they reading when they look at your, what are they reading when they look at your life? Well, let's look at James chapter 4 and verse 2. This is the second message, just by way of review, as we look at 4, 1, and 2, it says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not thence, even of your own lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. James is identifying three sources of inner conflict that cause strife with others. You know, worldly people are people who always have inner strife, and they're always stirring something up on the outside as well. The first source of conflict is hedonism. It's hedonism. In fact, we look at that first little word, lust, there. Look in James chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, even your lusts, plural, that war in your members. If you were to look up that in your Strong's Concordance, you would find out that the underlying word is from where we get our word hedonism. And as I told you in our last message, hedonism is the uncontrolled personal desire to fulfill every passion and whim that promise you satisfaction and enjoyment. Hedonism is the drive for sensual gratification, natural gratification, and selfish gratification and the fulfillment of your selfish desires. A hedonist is looking at pleasure and his pleasure and the fulfillment of his desires as the highest goal. That's what the hedonist wants. They're only concerned about themselves. They use people. They use people. That's what they want. And you know what? As a result of that, there's going to be disputes. There's going to be heated arguments when you live that way. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal." It's talking about believers. People who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior says, "You're carnal. You're carnal." And that means even though you profess to be a Christian, you're living just like the unsaved crowd, just like the world. And that's what he goes on to say, "For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and division. Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" He's saying, don't you behave just like the unsaved world? Don't you have the same desires just like the unsaved world? Don't you have the same behavior just like the unsaved world? And the answer is yes. Yes. Worldly Christians are problem-causing Christians. It's just a fact. The people who are out of fellowship with God, I'll tell you what, cause more problems amongst other Christians than anything around. They're just out of fellowship with God, and they want their own way. They have their own desires. They have their own agenda, and they're going to move forward, and they don't care about anybody else, no matter who they walk over, no matter who they stomp on, no matter who they hurt. They don't care. They're hedonists. They just want what they want when they want it. Now, let's look at James chapter 4 and verse 2. In James chapter 4 and verse 2, we see the word again, lust, "And ye lust, and have not, ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war." It's as far as I'm going to take it, but if you're going to really understand what's going on here in this second source of conflict, the second source of conflict is unfulfilled desires. Unfulfilled desires. The first thing you had was the gratification of sensual, fleshly, and natural desires that was in the person's mind. And then all of a sudden they're not fulfilled. It doesn't come to pass. Now this is a different word underlying, even though it's the same English word. It's a different word. As you get into your Greek New Testament, you'll find out that this word that is translated lust means coveting. You covet. You want. I want Michael's tie. I like that tie. I want that tie. I want to take that tie from him. If he's not looking, I'm going to go over there. I'm going to take that tie from him. That's a silly example, but you know what? Coveting of what other people have causes lots of problems. It causes lots of problems. It also means to long after. It means to have a strong desire for something. Now, coveting can be good as well if you covet to be holy. That's not a bad thing. You're striving to be holy. You long to be holy. But the context in which the word occurs will determine whether it's good or bad. And obviously, as we look at James chapter 4, verse 2, we see that it is not good. We're talking about sin here. The context obviously makes this coveting sinful. Now, selfish desires, if you feed your mind on all those selfish desires are a dangerous thing. And the reason that selfish desires are such a dangerous thing is because wrong desires will bring out eventually wrong actions. As you occupy your mind with this, you got this desire in your head, you feed that desire in your head, you think about it, you long for it, you want it, and it isn't going to be long that you take action on that. And if it is something sinful and if it is something evil, there's going to be a big problem. There's going to be a serious problem here as you head out to do what you're thinking about. It says, "Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and ye war." I want to give some scriptural examples of what's being talked about here. The Bible is littered with examples of people who had wrong desires and they led to wrong actions. You could do whole sermons on this. For instance, Eve disobeyed God because she wanted, she coveted, that she could have had anything to eat in Eden except that one thing, except of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And she wanted to eat of that tree and become like God and be wise. And so she ignores very clearly what she had been told, and she listens to the serpent. And look what her wrong desire did. You know what? We're sinners today. Because Eve was deceived, and she took of what she was not supposed to take of, and if she gave to her husband Adam, who knowing he knew what he did, but he had a desire. He didn't want to be alone. He wanted to be with his wife Eve, and so he eats of the forbidden fruit. Wherefore, as by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, so death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. Do you see where that desire got us, friends? Or how about Abraham? Abraham's wife, oh, she was a looker. Oh, she was good looking. She was a good looking woman. And he knew it. And he selfishly wanted to save his own life. And so he told his wife to lie to save his own skin. Then there's the story of Achan. You know, sometimes we think, we can do our own thing. It doesn't affect anybody. Oh, boy. Here we have Achan, and it was very clear. God had revealed you are not supposed to take anything that belonged to these people. But Achan went into the tent there, and he sees this beautiful suit of clothing. Oh, man. And he sees this silver, and he sees this gold. He thinks, man, if I could get that, I would be set for life, and man, just, I could walk into the temple, whoa, I could walk into the tabernacle, and look, whoa, I could just really be something. Tell you what, Achan's selfishness in taking the forbidden loot, it caused them to be defeated in battle, and a number of people killed, and it ultimately ended in the death of himself and the death of his entire family because he wanted it. He desired. He lusted after it. Well, Isaiah 53:6 hits the nail on the head, friends. It's the essence of the sin of selfishness. We have turned everyone. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now back to James chapter 2 now. Back to James chapter 2. James 2 makes it clear that these strong inner desires were not satisfied. James chapter 2 says, ye lust and ye have not. Ye desire. These desires were not satisfied. And I want to tell you something. When a strong, sinful desire, a lust, is not gratified, the worldly person is prone to lash out in anger and frustration to the point that sometimes they will even commit murder. This verse says, ye kill. It's a Greek word that means to kill, to slay, or to murder. I do like what one commentator wrote, and here's what one commentator wrote. Get you really thinking. Think about that. When you're thinking and your lusts are in control, it says in this context, it could include murderous hatred, extremely destructive behavior, and even suicide. When a lusting person cannot achieve his desired or her desired goals, whether for reputation, prestige, sexual gratification, money, power, escape through drugs or alcohol, success, possession, and affections of another person or whatever, the result is often catastrophic to the others and always destructive to oneself. Now look at the illustration that this commentator gives. Even when struck blind by the angels in Lot's house in Genesis chapter 19, even when struck blind, the Sodomites, the men of Sodom, were so obsessed with their perverted lust, ignoring their blindness, they continued groping for the door in a vain attempt to gain entrance and satisfy their unrelenting passions. Here, these Sodomites were struck blind by the angels of God, and you know what? They still wanted their sin. They still groped for the door. They still wanted to molest those men that were inside. Read it for yourself. I want to talk to you about David. Even David's son, Absalom, so lusted for power that in his desire to rule Israel, he was willing to kill his own father, King David. He was willing to kill his own father, King David, to satisfy that unrelenting lust for power. Absalom managed to recruit King David's trusted advisor, who had been his trusted advisor for so many years, Ahithophel, to carry out his coup. Let me just tell you. Let me tell you who Ahithophel was. And you think about this. Now, I have a granddaughter. And it puts a whole new perspective on when I think of my granddaughters as I talk about all the different granddaughters that I have. Ahithophel was also the grandfather of Bathsheba. Think about this now. Whom David committed adultery with. He's on his roof. He looks out. He sees a naked woman taking a bath. And he goes and summons her. And he not only defiles her, then he makes provision to cover his tracks because he is so lustful. He doesn't want her husband to find out. And when her husband comes back from the battle and won't sleep with his wife, he sends him back into battle, into the front line, so he will be killed. And you know what? Grandpa was King David's advisor. And he saw what David did to his granddaughter and saw how he arranged for the killing of his granddaughter's husband, and Ahithophel was so bitter about the injustice that he joined Absalom in the rebellion against David. But when his plan was rejected in 2 Samuel 17, you can read all about it, when his plan was rejected, Absalom rejected his plan. He wanted to take some men and he wanted to go and privately kill David. Get rid of that guy who's defiled my granddaughter and killed her husband. Ahithophel was so angry and indignant that it says he went back and he set his house in order and then he hanged himself. I just want to tell you, he so wanted to get even with David. Look what happened. And look what David so wanted to cover his tracks that he set up the murder of Uriah. Just look at, and King David is listed as an Old Testament believer, but I want to warn you this morning. I want to warn you about covetousness. I want to warn you about hedonism, about seeking pleasure and about making those things, because it can not only mess up your life. So many people, they get hooked on drugs and they just more drugs. It messes up their life. It messes up their family. They get hooked up on somebody else mentally in an adulterous affair. They get hooked up and they covet it after that. They need their desire fulfilled. They long for it. They covet it. They want it so bad. The purpose of these illustrations is to make the point. When a person is worldly and driven by unfulfilled desires, it is not uncommon for them to sinfully follow a destructive course of action, because wrong thinking leads to wrong action. Say that. Wrong thinking leads to wrong action. Say it again. Wrong thinking leads to wrong actions. Next, we come to the little phrase in James chapter 4, verse 2. It says, desire to have. It says, ye lust and have not, and ye kill, and there's the phrase, desire to have. That means, again, to covet, to be jealous over, the idea of jealous, envious. When people harbor such fierce inner emotions, and they are not satisfied, they cannot obtain, is the phrase. They desire these things, but they cannot obtain what they covet. The result is clear. The result's very clear. Fighting and war, quarrel and conflict. I've seen it happen in marriages. Yes, in Christian marriages. One or the other gets a worldly idea, or both of them, and they won't follow God's plan or pattern, and it just tears things apart. Their idea is a better idea. They're thinking about them. She won't. He won't. Oh. Family conflicts. Sometimes people are implacable. You say, what's that mean? They just refuse to forgive. I'm glad I have a forgiving wife. I've offended her at times in our marriage. She's a sweetheart. She's forgiven me. It's sometimes been hard, but she's forgiven me. And you know, that's what you need. She's not perfect. I'm not perfect. But if you are so set on the fact that you forget that we are to forgive others as Jesus Christ has forgiven us, if you will not do that, you will make your life and your family's life miserable. Dealing with some cases right now where everybody professes to be a Christian. Everybody involved professes to be a Christian, but they... Give me a break. Do you realize what the Lord Jesus Christ forgave you and me? It should be a piece of cake to say, boy, I was wrong. I forgive you. Don't harbor that. Job conflicts, church conflicts, national conflicts. You know, the 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. And it's the last of the commandments, but when you violate that last one, you're likely to break all the other nine. Covetousness can make a person murder, tell lies, disobey his parents, commit adultery, and in one way or the other, violate all the rest of God's moral laws. Covetousness. I want my own way. I deserve to have my own way. I want my needs satisfied. You better satisfy my needs. What about the church realm? Oh, yeah. We often veil our coveting by religious quarrels and disguise them as being spiritual. We're like Miriam and Aaron, who complained about Moses' wife, but they really were envious of Moses' authority. Read Numbers 12, 1 through 16. I don't have time this morning. Or even James and John, they're arguing who's going to be greatest in the kingdom and who's going to sit closest to Jesus. You know, they weren't worried about that right now. You know what they wanted? They wanted recognition now. We're the great ones of this group. In both instances, the result of selfish desires was chastening and division among God's people. And in the case of Miriam, sin halted the progress of Israel for an entire week. Oh yeah, real spiritual. You don't like her wife. Well, tough sledding when there's no snow. Selfish desires are a dangerous thing. That's all I want you to get out of this. My selfish desires, your selfish desires, they're a dangerous thing. They lead to wrong action. Selfish thinking leads to selfish living, and that always leads to conflict. That always leads to war. If there is a war on the inside, that's where it starts. If there's a war on the inside, ultimately there's going to be a war on the outside with somebody. There's this is just no way for a Christian to live. And that's what James is saying. If you look at that, he says, don't live the worldly life. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you see that in verse 4? Don't live like that. And he's addressing these Christians. He's talking to these Christians. Some of these Christians were evidently so infuriated about not getting their own way that they were ready to kill somebody, literally. What? Look at what it says. Because if you let those things drive you, instead of forsaking the world and following the Lord, if you let those things drive you, I want to tell you, you're capable of doing anything that an unsaved person is capable of. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind with this word. You might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.